We're thankful for your presence tonight. I know that you're here because of your interest in the truth and your love for the Lord. And we commend you for showing this kind of interest. We're thankful for the presence of those who are visiting. And we really thank you for coming. We've been studying the Christian graces, or adding to our faith. Our lessons this week are more to members of the church than they are to those who are not members. Of course, we don't mean that it's not for those who are not members, but primarily it's for all of us, to help us to grow into the kind of people that God wants us to be. We've talked about adding to our faith, virtues. And we've talked about adding to our virtue knowledge last night. And tonight we're talking about adding to our knowledge temperance or self-control. It's very important that we understand that faith alone does not save us. By itself, it does not save us. That's a very popular doctrine that's taught in the world. But children of God know that that doctrine is not in harmony with the Word of God. We're saved by grace. I realize that. All of us know that if it were not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved. But grace alone will not save us. If that was so, then Jesus didn't even need to come to the world and live here and die as He did, if we can be saved by grace alone. And faith must have something with it. Faith must certainly have the ingredient of virtue. And it must have the ingredient also of knowledge. But tonight we're talking about temperance. Temperance is controlling oneself. It has to do with self-discipline, which I think is probably the most difficult thing in the world to do, is to discipline yourself. Knowledge causes us to realize what is right and what's wrong. And it's good to know what's right, and it's good to know what's wrong. But we need also to have in that knowledge that we're going to control ourselves from doing wrong. And we're going to control ourselves in doing what's right. In Romans the 7th chapter, in verse 7, the apostle writing to the Roman brethren says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin." I wouldn't have known what sin was and what was sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." So the Word of God, the law of God, now is the law of faith, the gospel, we find out what is sinful. And we need to understand what is sinful. In 1 John 2, in verse 15, the Apostle John wrote that we're loved to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That passage tells me that if I walk after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, I cannot love God. I'm not acceptable in God's sight if I follow that course in my life. And then I also find that in order to have God on our side and to have fellowship with God, I must abide in His will and do His will, and that I find that in the Scriptures. Knowledge tells us that we can fall. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, it's possible then for a person to fall. We all know that. We've seen men that were extremely strong at one time, and now they're no longer serving the Lord. They're no longer faithful. They have fallen. in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 15, I find where the Apostle Peter said, "For if these things be in you and abound, as I've already written, read before, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." We can fall. To keep from falling, we must add the things that we're studying about this week. The Apostle Paul wrote, I'm sure, and didn't enjoy writing this, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me." He loves the world. He's gone the way of the world. And so Demas, a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul, he fell because he didn't take heed to the things that we're talking about. He didn't have a faith that had virtue. He did not have a faith that had knowledge. He did not have a faith that had self-control. And so this is our lesson for tonight. The Bible says in John 13:17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And the point is that if we know what we ought to do and don't do it, we're not happy. But the only way that we can rejoice in the Lord is by knowing what He wants us to do and then doing it. In James 4, verse 17, we find where James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So it's not enough to just know what God wants us to do. I've known many people I thought were outstanding as far as their knowledge of the Scriptures is concerned, but their lives were not in harmony with the Scriptures at all. In fact, we must live a life that's becoming to the gospel of Christ. We cannot live a life of living after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and be pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said, "Abstain from the very appearance of evil." Even if something has the appearance of evil, children of God know that we must abstain from that. So I must have a faith that's willing to abstain from something, to abstain from that which is evil. In Romans 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Abhor that which is evil. Therefore I must have a faith that abhors evil," that literally despises evil. "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." We read in Acts 20, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, where Paul told Timothy to take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. And under the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, Timothy, you must take heed to yourself. Make sure that you get a hold of yourself and that you live the kind of life that children of God are supposed to live. And if you don't do it, you won't save yourself. But to save yourself, you must take heed to yourself. The Apostle Paul, I think, was one of the strongest men that I've ever read about. But he was a man who realized his shortcomings. And when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, he said in verse 25 of this chapter, he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He practices self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "Now, I therefore so run," Paul says. And he said, "not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." In other words, I practice self-control with reference to my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul realized that if he didn't take heed to himself and he didn't keep his body under control and bring it into subjection, he said, "I'm going to be a castaway and I will not be acceptable in God's sight. I will be lost," is the idea, "and I will not receive the crown of life that God is going to give to those that have kept their bodies under subjection." So then we must realize the importance of self-control. When Paul was preaching to Felix, the Bible says in Acts the 24th chapter, in verse 25, these words, "And as he reasoned of righteousness," and it also says temperance, Felix needed to hear not only the righteousness that comes through Christ, the forgiveness that comes through Christ, but he also needed to hear the importance of temperance, the importance of self-control, and then judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I think that all of us know that whenever we teach the gospel to people, we must emphasize and let them know that when you obey the gospel, that is only the beginning of your life as a Christian, as a child of God. And you have the responsibility of keeping yourself under control. The Lord didn't save us from sin to keep on sinning. I think he answered that in Romans 6, where Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then verse 2, he says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We can't keep on living like that. Children of God know that we cannot and we must not live in sin. In the writing of 1 John, I read in chapter 3, in verses 6 through verse 10, I find where Paul says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Somebody might say, "Well, I thought everybody sinned." But the idea here is he does not live in sin. He does not dwell in sin. He does not practice sin every day of his life. Certainly we're going to have momentary acts of sin from time to time. That doesn't mean we have to sin, but we're going to sin. But the Bible says that we're not going to live in it habitually. "Whosoever sinneth and who continues in sin," he says, "hath not seen him, neither known him." Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know, that was written to us, brethren, written to children of God. And you and I, most of us, have been born of God. Now then, as a result of that, we do not commit sin. We do not live in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. It doesn't mean it's impossible for him to sin if he yields to it, but if he has the right attitude toward God, he's not going to sin and live in sin. And in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We hear so much today about grace. And I believe with all of my heart that we're saved by grace. And really, we might say that's the bottom line. If it were not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved. But now, what does the Bible say about that? Let the Bible tell us what grace does. Titus, the second chapter, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Well, now that happens to be the gospel that came as a result of the grace of God. It's appeared unto all men. Listen now, teaching us. What does the grace of God do? Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, to live righteously and godly in this present world. So the grace of God that brings salvation says, if you want God's grace to save you, you're going to have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Isn't that simple? And you're going to have to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world if you want the grace of God to save you. We hear a lot about faith. of how important faith is. And I know we must trust in God. And it seems that so many people have the idea that all faith means is that you must say, Jesus, I'm so thankful you saved me. I've accepted your gift. I accept your salvation. And pray a little sinner's prayer like that. And they seem to think that'll get the job done. Well, I know that we ought to be thankful for God's salvation. And we know that He is a personal Savior. I know that. But the Bible is so clear. James, the second chapter, verse 17. James says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. You say, well, you believe. That's good. But have you got a faith that's working? Do you have a faith that has virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and so on? Do you have that kind of faith? Faith without that is dead. Which means that it's useless. It's not worth anything. In verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And I'm afraid that sometimes that thinking and that mindset has crept into the minds of members of the church. We ought to know better than that. Every one of us as children of God need to know that our faith must be very active. Our faith must be obedient. Our faith must be working. Anybody that can see anything ought to be able to see that. Self-control is needed when we're tempted to do wrong. Every time we're tempted to do wrong, we need to say to self, you're going to be in control of this situation. You're all going to be tempted. Yielding is sin. But temptation itself is not sin. It's when we yield to it. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, every time He was tempted, like I said last night, He answered it with, it is written. It is written. It is written. All three temptations. In Psalm 119, verse 11, I read where the record says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Having the word of God in your heart. And I tell you, don't ever forget this. The more the Word of God is in your heart and controls your mind, the less apt you are to yield to sin. The less you have of the Word of God in your heart, you're more apt to sin. The Word of God is a power that can help you when you're tempted. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to commit fornication with her, he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not or knoweth not what is with me in the house. He doesn't know what's going on here. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now see, that's self-control. I'm sure there are a lot of people today in the same situation, and they've been in situations like that, and they yielded. Why? They didn't have enough faith. They didn't have a faith that had temperance in it or self-control in it. But Joseph did. I think one of the saddest things in the Bible is 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, when David saw Bathsheba. Listen to what it says. In beginning with verse 2, And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? If he had been a man of self-control right then, he would have said, oh. First of all, he wouldn't have even inquired about her. But it goes on and says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Oh, how that happens today. That time when David was tempted, I'm sure, haunted him all of his life, troubled him all of his life after that. Had he thought about, God's word forbids me to do this. I cannot do this. Had he turned to God in prayer, had he turned to God's word, in all probability he would have been strong enough to not yield to that temptation. The Bible says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's still true. We must be on guard. We must be watching. And we must be praying. Why? Lest we be led into temptation, led into sin by temptation. Don't yield. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, that we're to pray always. We're to pray always. And we're to be in a prayerful mood at all times. And sometimes that's not true of me. And probably that's not true of you either. You're not in a prayerful mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There ought to be times all during the day that we ought to be approaching our Heavenly Father for strength to help us. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. We're to be a spiritually minded people. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be spiritually minded. Walk after the direction of the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, operates through the Word of God, and we're to walk in that. And then he said, if you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, why? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You just can't walk after the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. It won't work. Many people try that. And they've ruined their lives trying to be spiritually minded on one side at one time, then turn right around and walk after the flesh. You might as well forget the Spirit if you're walking after the flesh. You might as well forget about loving God. You can't love God like that, John says. Let us walk then after the Spirit. I'm impressed with what Paul wrote to the Roman brethren about the Spirit in Romans the 8th chapter. He says in verse 5, these words concerning the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, they live after the flesh, they do mind the things that are of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I find further in chapter 8, verse 12, Paul said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We're not to give our lives to the flesh. To live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, now he's writing to us. He's writing to our brethren at Rome, and this letter is for our benefit. He says, if we walk after the flesh, we will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. Don't be deceived by the flesh. Most of us in this audience have had difficulty with this subject of self-control. All of us that are older, we went through the same thing you're going through, younger people. The problem of the flesh is no new problem. It may have a little different garb, but adultery is the same as it was 2,000 years ago or more. Lying is the same thing, and on and on. And you've got a battle on your hand. And it's going on, and if you'll say, Lord, help me, Spirit, direct me through Thy Word, and approach God reverently in prayer, you'll win the battle. Not because you're so strong, but because God is so strong, and the Lord is strong, and even the Holy Spirit's on your side interceding for you in things you can't even utter. Paul said in Romans 8, didn't he? In Galatians 6, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'll tell you, we need, how we need to win this battle. I believe that members of the church that don't practice self-control are the greatest contributing factor to churches not growing. I believe that. People who are not Christians many times look at members of the church who don't practice self-control. And even those who are not in Christ know that that kind of life is not pleasing to God. And those kind of people become stumbling blocks to many, many people in the church as well as outside of the church. Oh, how we need good association. One of the best ways, I think, one of the best ways to overcome temptation is to be around somebody that wants to go to heaven, just like you do. That's the reason I believe men and women ought to try to find them a companion that has the same precious faith that you have. A companion that really wants to help you go to heaven. I remember one time I had a nephew, and there was a real attractive young lady who wanted him to go with her. And his mother asked him, one day, why don't you want to go with her? She's attractive, very intelligent. Why? And finally he told his mother, Mother, she doesn't help me to want to go to heaven. I want to be around somebody that helps me, wants me to go to heaven with them. If I start going with her, I might marry her. And I don't believe she'll help me. I admire that. He was only about 19 years old when he said that. Isn't that mature thinking? And I want to tell you, young people, associate with young people that want to go to heaven. There are many people that have fallen away because they've associated with people who don't love the Lord. And this is not in our outline, but you know it in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil associations corrupt good morals or good manners. We're to come out from among them, Paul said, according to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and my daughters. But you've got to come out from among them. Be separate. We need to be encouraging each other. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, but exhort one another daily. Why? Listen carefully now. While it is called today, lest any should be of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I believe if brethren were there, continually helping one another, exhorting one another, building one another up, we need that. We need it more than just on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. If there's somebody in the church here at Garden Ridge that's having a struggle, best thing you can do if you're a child of God is to get with them as often as you can. Go see them. Have them over. Encourage them. We need good association. And I'm sure you know that. In James 5, James says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We need each other. I can look back when I was a youngster and there was a man that was a butcher, made his living that way. He wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a singer, but he was a Christian from his head to his toe. And he taught my Bible class. And I looked up to Carl. And I just never knew a man that I thought was closer to God than he was. And just being around Carl made me want to be a better person. You've been around people like that, haven't you? Be one of those people that people need to be around. We must say no to fornication. It may be difficult at times, but young ladies, young men both, you will never regret saying no. You'll never regret that. You'll never regret saying no to drunkenness, and you really mean it. You'll never regret saying no to evil thoughts, an evil tongue. And you got to mean it. Sometimes people can tell when we say no, we really don't mean no. But after a while, if you've said no and you mean it, the devil will leave you. Resist the devil, James says, and he'll flee from you. And last of all, we need to control ourselves to do what's right. We're not only to control ourselves to keep from doing wrong, but we're to control ourselves in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions in our lives. But one of the greatest wrongs one can commit is to neglect doing what's right. That's wrong. To neglect those things that I know that I'm supposed to do. In Matthew 25, as I refer to that passage, Jesus pictures the judgment and He said to those on the right hand, I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And they will say, the righteous, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You can go to hell for not visiting the sick, you know that? You can lose your soul for that. You can lose your soul by not feeding those, especially your brethren, who are hungry and who need your help. You may say, well, I attend worship. That's fine. That's fine. But Matthew 25 doesn't even mention that. He didn't say, well, you were there every time the doors were open. You gave a big amount of money to the church. Now, I tell you what. Come on in. He didn't say that. He said, I was hungry. You gave me meat. There are things you must do. There are people out here that have wandered away. And the Lord tells us, those that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. And if a man's overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness. That's a command that I have. And I've got to control myself to do that. It isn't enough for me to just say, well, I don't drink. I don't chase women. I've got to do what I know God wants me to do as a Christian in order to be among the righteous. Hebrews 2 says clearly, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. They couldn't escape the wrath of God. What makes me think that I can neglect my duty as a Christian? I tell you, when a week goes by and I don't do anything, I feel miserable. I feel miserable. But when I'm doing what I know God wants me to do, and I'm doing it because I want to, because I love Him, I guarantee you when I go to bed at night, I feel much better. You do too. So I've got to control myself. Control my temper. Control my time. Only I can do that. Nobody can practice self-control for somebody else. That's up to you. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, of course, teaches the same principle. And I want to close with Philippians 4, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the attitude we ought to have. I can. I will. I must. I can do all things because God is with me. And that's the kind of attitude I should have. Will faith save us? Yes. Will grace save us? Yes. If it has virtue in it. If it has knowledge with it. If it has self-control with it. The apostle said in Galatians 5, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. That's what will avail something. Where are you tonight? In your relationship to God, is everything well with you? Those of you in the audience that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to encourage you to come to Christ. Believe in Him with all of your heart. Repent. Turn from sin. Confess your faith in Him before this audience. And be baptized. Because that's what He told you to do. In order that you might be forgiven of your sins. Those of you that are children of God and have not been faithful to the Lord, I plead with you tonight to repent of that. You know it's wrong as well as I do to not be faithful to the Lord. Come back home. Let's pray about it. If you're here tonight, I pray that you'll make up your mind, even this evening, to respond to the invitation of our Lord while we stand and while we sing.